Good morning, everyone. Let's go ahead and get started this morning. It's good to see you all out today as we start in on our second week of Missions Emphasis Month. And so as we look forward to talking about different missions and the opportunity of how we can partner with them to spread the gospel. Let's all stand. We'll start off with our theme verse. Whoops, go back here. Already had it up, sorry. All right, let's say it together. 1 Timothy 2, 3, 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. 550 in your hymnals, our theme song for this month is Channels Only. 550. Praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love laid hold of me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might thy channel be. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Indeed that thou shouldest fill me, in thy hand no power, but as thou givest graciously with each command. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Jesus, fill now with thy Spirit hearts that full will render know, and the streams of living water from our inner man may flow. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all the wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour.
Amen. In our Sunday school hour, we looked at a verse of Scripture that talks about that aspect of channel, that God himself can channel his love right through us to other people. And someone made a comment after the Sunday school hour that was a wonderful observation, that oftentimes we feel the love of God for other people in prayer. And that is the place that we draw close to him and experience more and more of that union that we have with Christ. Let's go to him in prayer now. Dear Father, we have come to worship you. It is another first day of the week, and yet it is a remembrance of what you did on that first day of the week 2,000 years ago. You came out of the grave, and you showed the triumph of your death and the justification of sinners, so that now we know that you ever live to intercede for us. We thank you, O Lord Jesus, for willing to lay down your life, to become a man, to die, even the death of the cross for us, so that we might be brought to you, O Father. And so, O Lord, we just come to worship you. Would you make everything that's wrong right? We think first of all of our own hearts. Lord, we need to be sharpened, our focus upon you and who you are, our knowledge must grow. Father, our faith, Lord, I pray if there's someone here that does not believe in you, does not know you as Savior, Lord, that you would take the truth about what you have done for them and would you smite their heart and draw them to yourself with your eternal love and the cords that you draw men with. Lord, we expect you to do that work today. Father, we pray that you would make things that are right in this world, and we look around us at the lost that are around us. And Father, we pray that you would give us a supernatural love inside of our hearts. Impart to us your concern and your desire so that we might weep over souls and yet come back rejoicing for the work that you will do. And we pray even for the jail ministry today as it goes out. And Lord, throughout the week and the relationships and people they're able to talk to, Father, would you further us as the light of the world? Empower that light. Cause it to reflect you. And Father, we do pray even for this nation and for this world. Lord, there is so much that is wrong. And we see it, we feel it, and we yearn for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And so we come again, waiting for you to interact into this world and to bring it to a climax. We know that someday the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And so, Lord, we pray for that day. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, Lord, we're so thankful that everything that we've prayed for, even this morning, we can be assured by your scriptures that you will do. And so, Father, we thank you that we can, in this service, that we can bring honor and praise and glory to the name of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, you may be seated. I want to welcome you to our service today, and especially if you are a first-time guest. And I'm going to do this. I'm going to put Hiles on the spot. But Hiles, would you mind standing? I just have an announcement to make. But Hiles is going to be an intern here for a couple months here at the church. And so he's going to be my right-hand man for a little while. And so I want to introduce you to him if you don't know him. And so we're looking forward to make him feel welcome and warm, as I know you do. Thank you so much, Hiles. Appreciate that. And wanted to put him on the spot in that way. But he'll be doing different things. So if you see him up behind this pulpit giving announcements or doing things in the future, you'll know what's going on. So you've seen that before. And excited about being able to invest in his life and him being able to invest in ours. Just want to give some announcements today. We have a greeters meeting today after the service. So if you are a part of the greeters ministry, and if you don't know your part, we're in trouble. Now, you know if you're a part of it, really an important ministry. We'll talk about that. If you're interested at all, you say maybe you weren't a member this past year, but you'd like to be a part of it, an opportunity. We'll explain what's involved with that. And so it'll be a short meeting immediately following the AM service. And appreciate Brother Josh Coburnett leading that ministry. And then also today is the Secret Sister drawing. I don't know anything about it, so I don't know how that works, and I don't know what's going to happen. But it's happening today, and so you'll if you want to be a part of it, better let someone know right pronto. Maybe it's too late. Neat to have that ministry with the ladies each year. And then tonight we're going to have choir practice for the choir at 5 p.m., working on a song to sing. And after the choir is done with that, we're going to have a church pianist meeting. So if you play the piano for the church here, I'd like for you to be able to be a part of that. Probably about 5:40 somewhere we'll meet up here at the church choir loft. And then following tonight's service, we got a lot going on today. The quarterly or the annual, the report on last year and our business meeting, you'll see the officers to be elected are in the back. And so we'll have that meeting following the evening service. Then just some things that are taking place throughout the week. We have the Seeking the Summit that will be on January the 20th coming up. That'll be at Marsha's Deli this month. And then also that very day in the evening, we're going to have our first biblical citizenship class. And so that'll be something that I'm going to explain a little bit tonight in terms of what we're doing with that. And so that'll be a fun new activity to add to if you'd like to be a part of that, come tonight, hear more about the details. Then also we have a bridal shower for Samantha and Dawson. That'll be on Saturday, January 24th at 10:30 here at the church. And that'll be a blessing. Looking forward to their wedding next month. And then the international dinner, potluck dinner here, Sunday night, January 25th. We'll be doing that on 5 p.m. Then we're also going to have an opportunity for any of the college and career that would like to come to the church on the 27th to have a time of games, just some fun, some snacks and things. That'll be at 7 p.m. on the 27th. And then we'll have, as we look forward, this is into February, but we have a couples retreat Friday and Saturday, the 13th and 14th. So you want to look at the brochures in the back and see how you can be signed up for that. That will be a tremendous blessing to your marriage. For the Morris Gleisers, had a big impact on my life. I encourage you to make the opportunity to go and be a part. It would be worth the sacrifice. And then our mission family of the week is John and Nisha Harris, and they have most of their children are all back in the States, and so they're actually having grandchildren, but they're continuing the work of the Lord there in Peru, and God's allowed them to start a new church plant. And they're seeing the Lord lift that off the ground. So continue to keep them in prayer. They're looking for a building and for the supplies for that to come. About a little over 45%, I think, or 50%, somewhere in that range, towards getting that building purchased and the land, the property. And then our family of the week is the Moore family. So Rose and Russell, if you guys would like to stand, and your family, what can we pray for you guys about in this next week? Amen. Amen. Well, amen. Amen. I appreciate that. No, that's great. We're glad to be able to join you guys. I know the Lord has put you guys on the prayer time for just such a time as this. So we'll be in prayer and uphold the Moore family this week. So while you're singing well, lifting up your voice, and we're going to be encouraged to think about those who are lost and how God wants to use the gospel to reach them.
I was going to make a joke. Maybe I shouldn't. I'm glad to see Rose is going back to school. But, oh, no, that's not what. That isn't what he meant, is it? Sorry. All right, take your hymnals again. Let's all stand if you're able to and turn to page 530. You know, we sang heard the song last week. I think Pastor and Elizabeth, they sang it, and their family. Throw out the lifeline. This song is Rescue the Perishing, another song that kind of makes you think of rescuing and saving from the sea. And so I just kind of was, as I was looking at this song, the last phrase of each verse has the answer. Verse 1 says, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. And verse 2 says, he will forgive if only they believe. And cords that are broken will vibrate once more. And then the last verse, tell the poor wanderer a Savior has died. So let's all sing Rescue the Perishing. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep for the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Though
If you would, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, we'll begin reading verse 21 for today's scripture reading. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. May God bless you as we're this morning. You may be seated. At this time, we're going to spend a few minutes in prayer individually to this God that justifies.
Song is So Send I You, and sure as the Lord sent his Son into the world, so Jesus Christ sends us into the world. And if we see how he was received, we can know how we are to be received. And yet that does not hold us back. We know that it is an honor to be linked in any way with the Lord Jesus Christ and to speak his name. And it is an honor to give to his cause. And so at this time, we're going to take our offering today to express our worship and our love for the Lord. I'm going to ask Brother Roger Geyer if you wouldn't mind praying for offering this morning.
Thank you.
right, let's turn in our hymnals again to page 533. Lift High the Cross. Song this morning's 525, and again I'll ask you to stand if you're able to as we sing. That's not the right number. What number is that? 535. Thank you. 535. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart. Soul of those I know. Tell you what, let's do verse 1 one more time. We'll do it a cappella. And let's really think about that first verse about some soul that the Lord can lay upon our heart that we need to speak to. Here we go. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I faithfully do my part to win that soul for thee. Thank you. You may be seated.
Starts the work in me.
Thank you.
Angela and Josh, it's hard not to hear that song and not feel conviction. Is the cost too high? You think about the, call them closed doors, nations that it is illegal to preach the gospel most of the time in Muslim areas, whether it be places like Indonesia or places in Africa or in the Middle East or even China. And yet the call still stands. Yeah. Go into all the world. Yeah. And He is the Lord of the harvest. And Lord, may He send out the laborers. And so this is a great, great challenge for us. I'd like us to turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 3. And as I do that, I'll invite the young people to make their way to their time of children's church. I know some of them have been memorizing some verses and are excited about earning a prize. As we kind of look into this, we are in Missions Emphasis Week and month, and I want to kind of lay a little bit of foundation for us doctrinally. And so I apologize, sort of, that some of these messages have been heavy on scripture references, but it's the Word of God that's going to teach us. And I definitely do want to motivate us and take us, not just fill our minds with truth, but I want us to guide us toward the truth that I think if we have the truth, the proper understanding of that truth will motivate us. And it is a wonderful thing that I get to preach today. Christ died for our sins. And so this is the heart of the gospel, and we get to examine this truth together even today. And if you're in Romans chapter 3, you're in verse 21 and 22. Let's just recap as an understanding, because what we did last week is building towards what we understand this week. We saw last time that He is the universal creator. And He has a heart for all things because He's created all things. He's the universal king. Everyone must submit to Him. He provides a universal revelation to each and every man. He demonstrates universal goodness in His provision and protection. He has universal, meaning to every man, long-suffering. He endures all those that are even unbelievers. His long-suffering is salvation. He has universal compassion upon every man and upon all His works. He has universal grace. The goodness of God is moving men, leading them. The sun is rising, the rain is falling, so that they would come to repentance. That is His goal, and we've climaxed with this aspect of the universal love of God. That is God the Father, because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So it's the Father who sends His Son and is the Father whose love is displayed to all the world. The Bible says that He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, and so that is not something that He delights in. And what's causing you to begin to speak upon these things? Well, partly it's this aspect that I was introduced while I was teaching salvation last semester, that to teach that Jesus Christ died for all men introduces some disharmony in the Trinity. And so that got my mind to be thinking. And I started thinking through that God the Father, He has a special work, and He does have a special work to us who are the saved. He's done something special towards us. We have to acknowledge that. We are the called. We are the chosen. There's something beautiful that's there. There's a mystery in that. But there's something that God's done for every man in God the Father. And I want us to see that. So that if God the Father has done and is doing something for every man, then it's not out of place for the Son to do something for every man. In fact, I would argue if the Son didn't do something for every man, that would introduce disharmony in the Trinity. And does the Spirit do something specifically for us that He doesn't do for believers? Yes, He does. There's regeneration. The Spirit comes and indwells us. We have something special. But we're going to look at in a future message that the Holy Spirit does something for all the world as well. And so I want us to see the universal aspect of each member of the Trinity. That's what we're looking at here. And I believe that if we understand what God teaches us and lays out before us. That understanding that God loves every man on this earth and that Jesus Christ died for every man upon this earth, that that might fuel in us the motivation that we ought to have to proclaim the gospel to every man upon this earth. And so there is this call that we have. There is this responsibility that is universal. And our responsibility matches the heart and the work and the working of God in this world. And that's what I want us to understand and to believe. Now, if I were to invite you and to tell you and say, I would love for you, it's an open standing invitation, please come over to my house. Please come tonight for dinner. And the aspect, if I didn't cook dinner enough for you to come, what kind of invitation would that be? The reality is, I believe that God has made a provision as broad as the invitation. And so we need to look at some of this. I don't want to get down in the weeds. For some, getting down to the weeds will be very interesting. I'm going to touch down there, but we're going to try to fly onto to the beautiful truths that are here in God's Word. But what we have to understand is that there, and I guess what I'm dealing with here is there is a teaching that says that when Jesus Christ died, he had a specific purpose. He died for the sins of the people, everyone who is in heaven, that are chosen of God, everyone who comes to faith in him, that he had that limited number in his mind, and he actually died for their sins upon the cross. And so sometimes the question is put in terms of not so much in terms of how many people did Jesus die for, but in terms of what was the purpose of on the cross. What did God intend to accomplish? And so we could put it this way, at the cross, did he save his people from their sins, or did he want to save all mankind? So when we put it like that, I don't think that this is a fair representation of what's going on. Because on one side, the argument for this side says, if this happened at the cross, did he save his people from his sins? Would you say that happened or didn't happen? It did happen. It accomplished. It was effectual. Did he save all mankind on the cross? No, not everyone's going to heaven. So what happens is what the value that is seen in terms of seeing a limited scope in the atonement is that the atonement at the cross is seen as being it actually did something versus God just sending out a gesture that in some cases is empty. And so that is probably the largest, the reason why I think people take that position. And those that take that position are my dear brothers in Christ. I'm not preaching against anybody. I just want to teach you some of the doctrine of the scripture that I believe is true. Now, I believe the way you should put this is that God did not have one purpose at the cross. That the teaching of the scripture is that he had two purposes at the cross. Let's put them this way. God purposed for Christ to provide a provisional atonement for all men. Did that happen? Yes. It was fulfilled. God purposed that through the cross in Christ's provision to be effectual, to shield men, that sacrifice, that blood would atone when the blood is applied through faith. Does that purpose take place? Yes. So what I'm teaching you today is not that the purposes of God are ineffectual. Does God yearn over people that end up going to hell? Yes. There is an element to that element. I'm not taking that away. But what I'm saying is the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross was and is effectual. What God intended and purposed for Christ to do, actually he did and accomplished upon that cross. So, as we look at the verse of Scripture in front of us, I want us to see the provision of the atonement. The provision that is universal, and I want us to see here in Romans chapter 3, verse 22. We're going to highlight this. This is our key verse. Paul is now explaining the gospel. He's talked about the sinfulness of mankind, that no one can earn this by their good works. No one will be justified before God. In fact, by the works of the law, but they will all be found guilty. Every mouth will be stopped. There will no be more excuses be made. But he says, now let me tell you about the righteousness of God. Not your righteousness that you can accomplish, but the righteousness of God that he wants to give to you as a gift. He says, even in verse 22, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Do you want to see there? Within this passage of Scripture, he makes very clear that there's a distinction. There's two groups of people here. There is one group of people, and we would call them believers, because it says specifically, all those who believe. And in the first group, they are not believers, because he doesn't. He has to distinguish them from the believers, right? So by the argument of what I'm trying to see in terms of the interpretation here, this is all men, including believers and unbelievers. And he says, the righteousness of God is unto all. That means that the righteousness of Jesus Christ is available to every person. So that anyone who goes to hell stands before the judgment seat of Christ, or this judgment seat of God at the great white throne, and they must go there knowing that God made a provision for them. There was a righteousness available, but they did not receive it. There's an element of a story. Sometimes we think about righteousness, and that's kind of is used in the accounting language. But there's another illustration that Jesus uses of a wedding feast. And he invites people to come, and everyone that's there must put on the wedding garment. I think that this illustration in the Bible is very appropriate, because every time we look at the saints in Revelation, they have on a robe, a great white robe. That is one of the shining aspects, the noteworthy elements that God gives to us, a robe of righteousness, the Bible says in Revelation. And when we understand this, this element is God has a robe. It's available for anyone, but it's not on everyone. You see the difference between these two words? It's unto. It comes right up to the person. It's right there, but they don't have it. But the people who believe, it's upon them. They have it. They possess it. So it's available to all, but it is insufficient for all. But ultimately, it is only those who have the righteousness, it's upon them that they get the benefits of Jesus Christ's work. As we go through this, I want us to see that if you'll look at the very next, he's going to say this. He says, upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. When he says difference, he says he's actually thinking of two groups here, Jews and Gentiles. That's the whole context of Romans chapter 1 through 3. He's pointing forth with the Gentiles are sinners, and then he comes back and says, wait a second, but you Jews are sinners too. And so he's really emphasizing that element that the Jews were the ones to easily point out the Gentiles as being sinners. But it was hard for them to acknowledge, and he's saying there is no difference between Jews and Gentiles. Why is it that everyone must receive the righteousness of God by faith? And the verse next in verse 23 answers it. For all have sinned. That's why all need the righteousness of God. And what I find through different passages are that the provision of God extends as far as the need. All are sinners. Therefore, all need the righteousness of God. And God's righteousness is available. It's unto all. We see something very similar to this in Isaiah 53:6. He says the first word starts with all, and the last word starts with all. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. So how many of us are sinners? All of us. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So that there was something universal as the sin, there is the universal nature of the sacrifice for that sin. Now you can look at those words, us and we, and you could say, wait a second, those are talking about believers. All believers are sinners, and therefore he laid on him. And I'm going to say this, let me just throw this out there. Well, everything I share with you today cannot overwhelmingly convince someone that disbelieves what I'm teaching to come to that position. That's not my goal. I don't even think that's the standard on which I operate. I never come to a position and say, is this one absolutely 100% not even possible? My question is, what is the normal way to read the Scriptures? What would I expect from reading the Scripture? What is the most likely understanding of this verse? And as he emphasizes the universality of sin, it seems like if you're going to talk about the word all means all for all sinners and there's no exceptions, then the all of provision must mean all sinners without exception. And you see, understand the aspect that I'm understanding that in that way. In fact, the Bible says that the whole purpose Jesus came was for the needy. He says it this way in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. Who did he come to save? Sinners. If you're a sinner against God, that is the only thing that makes you fit for his salvation. You don't need to come with righteousness. You don't need to come with works. You don't need to come with some testimony. You just need to come as a needy sinner to Jesus Christ, and his blood will forgive you of your sins and wash you clean. He says, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. For the Son of Man is to come to seek and to save that which was lost. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world. The world is in need of judgment. But that's not why he came. He says, I came to save the world. Acts 3:26. Unto you, first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. See the purpose of Christ? He has come to turn you away from your sins and your iniquities. What a wonderful truth. And Peter was preaching this to men who rejected the gospel. And he can say that to even unbelievers. God has raised him up to bless you. That is for every man. Romans 5:6 says, Christ died for the ungodly. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ also has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. He's not making any qualifications on these things. If you're a sinner, if you're unjust, if you are trapped in the bondage of iniquities, Jesus Christ's death and salvation is for you. In fact, I believe that God's provision extends as far as the need. God's grace is not less than man's sin. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. This is a passage that, again, emphasizes that sin has come upon all men. But death has now passed upon all men. The consequences of that sin. And he wants to describe now Adam and was a type of Jesus Christ. And he wants to clarify which ways he was not a type. And he says, wait a second, Adam wasn't a good type because he was ahead, and when he sinned, he brought sin on everybody. But there is some analogy here because Jesus Christ is now a head of humanity. And now he can do something for everyone. And so we see this in verse 15. Not as the offense, so also is the free gift. So he says, I'm going to compare and contrast these two things. Adam's disobedience, the offense, with Jesus Christ's provision of a free gift. He says, for if through the offense of one, many be dead. How many are dead? That's all, right? The word many there is not trying to delineate that there were some people left out. Clearly, he has already made it clear, all have sinned, all must die. But he's using that word many to refer to all. What does he say now? Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man. So just like Adam was by one man, now the righteousness of one man hath abounded unto many. So the same group that were affected by Adam's sin are the same group that are affected by Christ's righteousness. It's available to all. Let's go and look at verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. So one man sinned. All men are sinners. God's judgment brings condemnation. Every man is by nature a man of wrath. The wrath of God could fall upon you at any moment if you do not have Jesus Christ. But even so, by the righteousness of one, Jesus lived the perfect life. Now the free gift of salvation came upon all men unto justification of life. See that? He's not saying that every man now is justified because Jesus died. Because there's two purposes. He wasn't just paying for all of mankind's sin. He was making a provisional payment through his sacrifice that must be received by faith. We're going to look at that in just a moment. Here, let's see here in verse 19. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the one obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. And he goes on to say, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Where sin has impacted the world, God's grace has touched that place as well. God has not limited it. It is available. What has God done? He has provided an actual atonement for the world. But consider it this way, like a shelter from wrath. Let's look at I've got it on the screen so you don't have to turn there, but you can turn if you want to. 1 John 2:2. He is the propitiation for our sins. What is the word propitiation? It's a big word in the Bible that means a sacrifice that satisfies the wrath of God. When you preach the gospel, it is important that we start where Paul starts in Romans 1:18. I'm going to preach you the gospel. And the first words out of his mouth is, the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. God is angry at our sin, and he is a right to be, is justly. If he was anything less, he would not be a good and holy God. He hates the wickedness that's around this world. He hates the wickedness that's in our hearts. God is angry, and God must pour out his just judgment and condemnation. Eternal wrath that was prepared for the devil and his angels now becomes the place for sinners as well. But Jesus comes to stand as the propitiation. That means Jesus says he opens up his arms to the Father and pour out the wrath of God upon me. And the Bible says he is the propitiation. When God at the cross, the Bible says that the sun was darkened. There's an aspect that the light of the sun was blackened off from the earth to picture what was going on at the cross. And God the Father turned his face of communion and fellowship away from the Son because the Son was a sinner. He was made to be sin for us. Oh, the awfulness of that moment. The eternal communion was broken. Jesus felt the wickedness of my sin. Every wicked word that I've said. Every time that I've lost my temper and felt the shame of my actions. Every time I've looked at something I shouldn't have looked at. Everything that I've ever done wrong. He felt the guilt of my sin upon him. An awful thing. And he'd never known it before. He was pure and holy and righteous. And the wrath of God was poured out on him. And he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Bible in Hebrews 6:18 says that we are to have a strong consolation. You know why we need a strong consolation? Because it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. So here's this aspect. The wrath of God is going to pour down upon all sin. But Jesus Christ provides this refuge. That He has borne the wrath of God. And that if you will run and lay hold of the refuge and get underneath the shelter of Jesus Christ, you will not bear the punishment for your sins. Jesus has already borne it. But what if you don't? What if you stand over here and you die in your sins? The Bible says you will bear the punishment for your sin. See how it's a provisional atonement? It's there. It's available. It's actual. Just like a storm shelter is actually there and ready for your provision. But you must run to it. You must seek refuge. And what does this verse say? It says He is the propitiation for our sins. But it makes it clear. Not for ours only. Not just for those who have believed on the Lord, but for the sins of the whole world. Now we have to understand, you may say, well, how in the world could anybody get by that? Well, let's understand how someone who would disagree with me would understand that verse. The world would refer to, the us would refer to the aspect that the Bible does delineate between Jews and Gentiles. And they're saying, no, the salvation of God was not just for the Jews, it was for all the Gentiles as well. And that's the way they would understand those type of verses, which I would agree with that truth, but I'm saying, is that what he's trying to communicate here in 1 John 2:2? So the question is, does the world refer to not just my sins as the Jewish believers, and John, he's talking about, but also the sins of all the Gentiles, but that would not be all the Gentiles. It would just be the believers of the Gentiles. That's the way they would understand that. So does the world mean believers out of all the nations, or does the world refer to all sinful men? And so that right there requires you to do a little bit of a Bible study on the word world. I'm going to condense it for you really fast. All right? But let me take you to one verse of Scripture, 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God. So he's saying we're believers. We know we're of God. And now he contrasts believers and he says, and the whole world lies in wickedness. Now, that you think that's referring to believers in the Gentile nations, or do you think that's referring to all the unbelievers in the world? I think he's referring to all believers that are in the world. And in fact, when you begin to start studying what the world means in 1 John, the world is in contrast with God the Father, and its lusts are in contrast with God's will. The world does not know God. The world hates believers. The world hears and listens to false teachers, and the world must be overcome. Does that sound like our Gentile believers? Or does that sound like the lost of everyone? That sounds like the lost of everyone to me. How about in John? He can use the word world to refer to anyone who will listen. Interesting, John 18:20 says, Jesus answered him and said, I spake openly to the world. What does he mean? I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Here the world does not refer to Gentiles. The world refers to the Jews, but he's meaning an openness to anyone that would listen. So the word world is being used in that way to refer to all men. The world does not know Christ. The world deserves to be condemned. I'm just reading off verses from John. The world loves darkness rather than light because its deeds are evil. The world hates believers because their deeds testify that their works are evil. The Jews that rejected Christ were of the world, but Christ is not of the world, but of the Father. Satan is the prince of the world. The world does not receive the Holy Spirit. In contrast to the disciples, the world will see Jesus no more. The world cannot give peace like Jesus. The world hates Christ. Believers are chosen out of the world, and the world loves its own. The world needs to be convicted of sin and righteousness and judgment. Christ overcomes the world. Christ does not pray for the world. Christ and believers are not of the world, and the world does not know the Father. That is the usage of world in John. And when he says he is the propitiation for the world, he's talking about that world. The world that's in rejection of Christ. Not the people in the world that will future come to Christ. That's not the usage of that word. I believe that God's provision extends as far as God's desire. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. After Thessalonians, 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is our part of our theme verse. You'll recognize it. This is good and acceptable in God, the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So there are people that do not know the truth. They need His desire is that they would come. If someone doesn't know, that includes everyone in there. God's desire is that they would be saved. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men. God is here. He's angry with men, but there is a mediator who stands between them. It is Jesus Christ, that man, who stands as man for us and stands as God for God. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Do you see God's desire? His desire is for who? He is not willing. Well, I'm sorry, let me see. He who will have how many men? All men. And he's paid a ransom for all men. There's this aspect in which I think that he's said that prayer and supplication in chapter 2, verse 1 should be made for all men. Not just talking about different nations so that people from those nations would be saved. God will. We know the success of the gospel. We'll look at that later at another message. That people from every kindred and tongue and people will be around the throne of God. But he's referring that we should pray for all men. Every person, every man in authority, whether saved or unsaved. Because God wants all men to be saved. And therefore he's made a ransom for all men. What's this mean? He's paid a payment that is sufficient and available for all. Now, some people would say, and this is the argument, if Jesus Christ paid for everyone's sin, then it's paid for. But if you don't receive the payment and you die in your sins, now you have to pay for your sins. And now you have to pay for it twice. Christ paid for it, and you have to pay for it. That aspect of things is just a reasoning argument. There really is no biblical scripture passage that says that can happen, but I think the answer to that ultimately is he has made a provisional payment. He has paid a ransom that is available for all if anyone would come and receive him. We're going to explain how that works when we come to the application. So it's as far as God's desire. And now let's just, if you're in 1 Timothy, turn over to 1 Timothy 4, verse 10. I've got it on the screen here for those that look at it, see your Bible there too. We trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Well, how can you distinguish him being the Savior of those who believe in a special sense if that's all he saves is just those who believe? No, he is the Savior of all men, even those who don't believe, because he has made a provisional atonement for all men, and he is available for all men, and he stands as the Savior of the world. But he is especially the Savior of the world who those who believe. Why? Because actually the blood has been applied, And now you have the benefits. You're inside of Christ and you are protected and you are provided for. What is God's desire? The same came for a witness that all men through him might believe. 1 John 1:7. I'm just going to read off a bunch of verses. They're actually in your text there. If you have your notes, they're with you. The Lamb of God, the sacrifice of God, which takes away the sin of the world. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved. We have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. He is the bread of God, which has come down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. The bread which I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I am come as a light into the world. Whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. I am come not to judge the world, but to save the world. John 14:31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. In 1 John 4:14, he sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. What is God's desire? That all men would be saved. So his provision matches his desire. And then I want to say the last point here is the provision extends as far as Christ's humanity. Turn over to one more passage, Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews is a long, extended, beautiful argument. I'm going to just pick it up here to be for quick sake. In chapter 2, verse 5, he says, unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. He says, so you need to understand, Jesus Christ has a better name than angels. He was exalted above angels. And he's going to say he's greater than angels because he's the Lord, he's God. But he's greater than angels because he's man. Because God did not promise that the world would be ruled by angels. But what did he say? In a certain place, he said, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the work of thy hands. And thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. So mankind is to rule the world. We are going to judge angels. Even though we are made lower them in glory and splendor right now, he is going to inverse that and make us the rulers of them someday. Amazing. Because that's the promise of God. And you say, what is man? Who are we so puny? Now man has failed that obligation. We sinned. But in verse 9 he says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, which means he was made a man, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. It says here that as much as the children are partakers in flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took place of the same. Verse 14, that through death he might destroy him that has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Who is in subjection to the fear of death? Is that only believers? Or is that all men? Therefore he came, he took on humanity to fulfill what man could not fulfill. And in his humanity, he tasted death for every man. Our incarnation is the testimony of his desire towards men. He is a man. He died for men. His provision is for all. So that when we preach the gospel, we can say like the Apostle Paul. Paul came and he said, you know what? I declare to you the gospel which I preached unto you. He says, I'm going to talk to you right now what I talked to you way back then when I first showed up. Well, what did he say when he first showed up? He says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. And this is the message of the gospel that Paul preached to unbelievers. That Christ died for our sins. I am not afraid to stand up here and tell unbelievers that Christ died for your sin. And that he died for my sin. Because he died for all men's sin. So when you start thinking about your loved one, God has made a provision for them. God cares about them. God cares about those tribes that have never heard the gospel. He died for them. You say, what have we done? He's done a great provision, and he's commanded us to go. Now, we're going to look at the command next week and our responsibility to respond to that. But we said that there were two purposes. The one was to provide a universal sacrifice for mankind's sin. But let's look at the application of that. The application of the blood of Christ's atonement does not take place until one believes on Jesus Christ. So let's look back at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 22. You can turn there. Romans 3, 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all. So that's what we've tried to explain is. Jesus Christ's righteousness is unto, available to everyone. But this is important. I want every single person here. God's righteousness is available to everyone that I see. But I hope it's on every one of you. Because the only way that that robe is on top of you and you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, it's upon all them that believe. Verse 26, he says, I say at this time his righteousness, that he might be the just and the justifier. He declares righteous him which believeth in Jesus. So at the very moment that you believe, you say, what? What do you mean? Yes, exactly what it sounds like. When you simply believe what God has said and done in Christ, he has promised eternal salvation for you. If you'll just simply believe that message, he forgives your sins and imputes to you righteousness. It's yours in the moment of faith. But my argument here is you are not saved until it's applied. Okay, go back to our argument. I hate to get back down in the weeds. But the argument over here is, if at the cross he made the atonement, when was I justified before God? I was justified before God at the moment of the cross, and I've been justified for 2,000 years before I was born. But that's not how the Bible treats unbelievers, even saved people. I'll take you to some examples like that. Let me give you the illustration. The Day of Atonement. Now, I think the Day of Atonement would be a really good illustration for understanding the atonement of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ's atonement is the fulfillment of that Day of Atonement, right? We would agree with that. When the atonement blood was made, a sacrifice, the blood would be brought within the veil, which was a picture of Christ's blood, and it would be sprinkled within the veil. So the priest had to go in there. He had to have all kinds of a cloud of incense coming up, of smoke and everything, so God would not smite him, and he would already have taken a sacrifice for himself. Oh, there's so much involved in this. And he would sprinkle the blood onto the Ark of the Covenant. And what was that blood to cover? Leviticus 16:17 tells us, there shall no man be in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. So that atonement applied to everyone within that covenant, and that was the entire nation. And I ask you a question, was everybody in that nation, were they saved? No, they were not. In fact, Hebrews tells us that I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart and have not known my ways. I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. Yeah. There were people whom the blood, the provision was made, but the people in the land whom that blood was meant for did not receive it. And they did not every one of the Jewish people went to heaven. And that's a really sad thing, because they rejected in unbelief the working of God. So ultimately, when he comes to Hebrews chapter 10, he says, people who are turning away from the gospel, they're doing this. Specifically, the Jewish believers there. He says, who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified. See, the blood sanctifies even those who are rejecting it. Why? Because it was a provisional sacrifice for them. And they have been made holy if they would receive that through faith in Jesus Christ. To turn away from that is to turn away from the very blood of the covenant and do despite to the Spirit of grace. So what happens at the moment of belief? That's when you're reconciled. He can talk about us. What were you before you believed? You were dead in your trespasses and sins. I was not justified 2,000 years ago. I lived a life of 6 years under the wrath of God. And the Bible says, according to Ephesians 2:2, that I was in the work, that I was a part of the children of disobedience, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I was just like everybody else under the condemnation of God. I was, Ephesians 2:12 can say that I was apart from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world, but now in Christ. Ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. There was a time when I was afar off, but now I've been made nigh by Jesus Christ's blood. That's what reconciliation means. I'm against God. When you think of God and you say, oh, I don't want to talk about God. God, he's angry at me. I don't want to go to prayer. I find every time I go there, I find that there's this wall of impenetrable because of my sin. God says, you are reconciled to God when you believe. Colossians 1:21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. There was a time in your life when you did wicked works and your mind was at enmity with God. But now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. If ye continue in faith. When did that reconciliation? He provided it. Reconciliation happens at the cross in the provision, but it's applied. So just like the sacrifice of the atonement was made, but it has to be applied for it to be effectual. So what happens at the moment of belief? God says he makes you a child of God. As many as received him, to them gave he the authority or power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You have the right to enter into the throne room of God because you're his child. You become a child of light. You, at the moment of faith, receive eternal life. You will now live forever and ever in the presence and sustaining aspect of God. These things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, ye might have life through his name. At faith, God forgives your sins. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. I don't care about that dark deed that was done so many years ago. As you want to believe, no one will ever find out about, you would never want to think about those wicked thoughts. Maybe it was the plans that you never carried out, but you know the wickedness of your heart. God says you will be forgiven. Everything you've done, it's all let go at the moment of faith. Not only does God forgive your sins, but he imputes righteousness. Romans 4:24, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. You put your faith in God that he raised up Christ for you. At that moment, you are justified. He says, by him all that believe are justified from all things. Every place where you expect God in the movie of life to say guilty, guilty, he's going to say not guilty, righteous. What a transformation. You say, I don't deserve that. That's right, it's called grace. It's the grace of God. And at the moment of faith, one is saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I want us to turn to one final passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I believe that we'll see what I'm trying to teach you is right in line with what the Bible says. I hope you see it. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, let me explain these two things. That God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. All right, so here's this aspect. What was God doing in Christ? Reconciliation of the world. Everything. God could never look down upon man with any kindness and grace because of our rebellion. We deserve eternal hellfire. That's the complete absence of the grace of God. But God in Christ, through the work of Christ, by Christ, God in Christ. That's why he's Emmanuel, God with us, through his death. So that what is forgiveness? He doesn't take your transgressions and he doesn't impute it to your account. He doesn't reckon it. And all that is needed now is the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. There's still an application that has to be applied. The atonement has been made. It's been provided. It's been the refuge is there. But you must flee to it. I encourage you. Why? What did he do? He was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. This is what Christ has done. The great exchange, the great accomplishment at the cross. Nothing is diminished from that in any way. But the call today is that you and I have to the world, and yet I call out to you, if you do not have never heeded it, be reconciled. It's like a friendship. It's between persons. This element of God, Jesus, us, the world, all of these are personal entities. And God says there's a rift in the relationship, but God has taken away everything so that he can pour out his grace and his love on us forever if you would but receive it. And so I'm reminded of the courtroom in Isaiah 5. God calls and says, I want you to hear, O Israel. And he compares them to a vineyard. And he compares all the things that he's done for that vineyard and he asks this important question. What more could have been done for the vineyard? And the answer that's implied is nothing. And I believe that's a picture of what's going to happen at the judgment of Christ, of God. And the question could be asked, he's going to look at every single person and say, what more could I have done for you? I have done sufficiently, and every man's mouth will be stopped, and all will become guilty before God. Do not wait for that day. Be reconciled to him today. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for what you have done for us, a miracle,